from tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Spring Camp Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, April the 13th, 2017. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on breaking up fallow ground.
Blessed and thankful for Jesus. Coming up here, I would sing that song. I live because He is risen. I love that little song. Jay, I'll have to say I can't sing without the music. You don't want to hear it anyway without the music. Well, Father, we just thank You for another opportunity to come together to talk about You, Lord, to share the good news of Your gospel, of Your life, Your death, Your resurrection, what that means to each of us, Lord. I thank You for dying, even for me. If it was just me, I thank You that You died for me so that I could live. And in response to that, Lord, I just give You my life to live through, Lord, to continue to do the work that You did when You were here. It's an honor, Lord, to serve You and to stand here, Father. I thank You that we still have the freedom in this country that we can say the name of Jesus. Lord, that we can say Your name without facing a firing squad or having our heads cut off. I just thank You for that. I don't take it for granted anymore. I did for a long time, as many things I took for granted. I don't take those things for granted anymore, Lord. I'm paying attention to every little freedom that we have in this country that I've not even thought about before, but just lived in it. And I just thank You for that. I thank You for each person that You call here. Father, I thank You for the things that You have in store for them. And Father, I thank You that You have given us power over all the power of the enemy. And I exercise that power right now. And I bind the enemy, I bind you, Satan, rebuke you, and render you powerless from this meeting, from every person who is here. I bind every spirit of witchcraft that is being worked against Lake Hamilton, against any person that's in attendance, against the people who live here and work here, against all the ministries and those who stand behind your pulpits as true shepherds of your people. I send out the warring angels right now to discover and expose every evil plan before it has time to take place. I send out the angels to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against your people, against the kingdom of light. I bind the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name. I bind every spirit that would hinder or block your people from receiving what You have for them. Lord, I ask You to send mighty angels to do warfare over this place that we can have an open heaven to receive everything that You have for us this weekend. Even those that are not here yet, Lord, we send the angels to escort them safely here. We bind all spirits of accidents and incidences that would keep them from being able to get here. We bind all spirits of infirmities while this camp is going on, that nobody falls ill and not able to come to the meeting. And we just thank You again beforehand for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I was thinking about Dr. Null. I remember after coming here for a long, long time, he would always have the last meeting. And he always talked about how to keep your deliverance, which is a good message because once you get it, you need to know how to keep it. You need to know that the enemy is going to continue to try to take his ground back that he lost. And by the time he departed from life, I could almost teach it right along with him. And I was thinking about tonight's message, and it's become kind of like what Dr. Null did. This is the groundbreaking ceremony, so I usually take care of some generational things so that everything else that comes later won't be blocked by generational curses. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to break up some fallow ground. If you've been here, you've probably heard the message, but you know what? How many of you have not been here before? Wow. Yay. That's great. Okay, well, we're going to break up some fallow ground. And those that have heard it before, you don't know what might get hit. Because sometimes something will get hit and something else doesn't. Next time it gets hit, I've been coming here now. I think this camp is the 13th anniversary. I think the first time I came was the spring camp. And so this is my 13th year to be here. And I can't believe it's been 13 years already. It's amazing. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at some scripture. I want us to look first at Jeremiah chapter 1. So this is what we're going to do tonight. I remember when the Lord spoke this to me kind of personally. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10 in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms." And you know what? I don't really even look at those like Africa, India, those kind of nations, but spiritual nations and the kingdom of darkness, kingdoms of darkness throughout this land, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Those to me are all actions of deliverance. We're going to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down in order that we can build and plant. And so now I want you to look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So that's what we're going to do. And now I want you to turn to John chapter 11. I always like to lay a little bit of groundwork, because if you don't have these questions yourself, believe me, other people are going to confront you with these questions, and these are the answers God has given me in order to explain why it is we need deliverance after we're saved. Many people think that once you come to the cross, it's a done deal. But I tell you what, many years after the cross for me, I was still struggling with things in my life that I had no victory over until God brought me into the ministry and the knowledge of deliverance, of casting out demons. They'll even say to you, there's no such thing as a deliverance ministry. Well, per se, that's true. But guess what? There is the ministry of the casting out of demons. Why don't we just call it what it is? It's the ministry of the casting out of demons, which Jesus did and instructed us to do. So in John chapter 11, this is a very familiar story. It's when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He had been dead 4 days. He was in the grave. His sister said, "He stinketh." And that's how we all are before we come to Jesus. We spiritually are dead, and we seek it. In the Old Testament, it says, without Jesus, all we have is our own righteousness. And he says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and they seek it. Okay, so Jesus comes, and we all know the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and calls him out of the grave. And in verse 43, it says, "And when he had thus And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Can you imagine being standing there and seeing somebody come out of the grave? I mean, we read these stories, but I tell you what, I'm like a little kid when I read these stories. I put myself there, and I see that happen, and it just is amazing. So here he comes. It says, and he that was dead, verse 44, came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now this is an example or a symbolic deliverance. Because when we come out of that grave, when we come out of that dead place, we are bound with grave clothes. That's what was wrong with me. I got saved, but guess what? I was bound with grave clothes. Things that I was born with, that I didn't have anything to do with having. Generational things, we're going to deal with some of those tonight. I had things that were causing me problems because of things that I did myself. The consequences of sin. And so, when Lazarus came out, there he was. He was all bound up with these things that they wind him up in with the spices and everything after they die. And that's how we look when we first get saved. We're covered with grave clothes. And Jesus wants to loose us and let us go. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Well, first I want to talk about, in the Old Testament, the temple was where God's people went to worship, and it was three parts. There was an outer court, an inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God was. His presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. It was three parts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You know, so many people say, well, it's my body. I'll do with it what I want to. Well, guess what? It's not. You were bought with a price. They may not know it at the time that they were bought with a price. But our bodies are referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that is, our bodies are also three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. And when we get saved, our spirit is made perfect, just like Jesus. But our soul and our flesh, not so. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So these people that were money changing, selling doves and such, were in the outer court of the temple. And Jesus had to cast them out in order that the people could come in and be healed. The blind and the lame then came in and they were healed. So see, there are things that take up habitation in our bodies, that spirits, evil spirits, that can even keep us from receiving the healing that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus, many times, I'm not going to go to all those scriptures, I'll let you look those up on your own, but they're there. The man who could not speak or hear, maybe it was speak and see, and Jesus cast out that foul, deaf and dumb, it was speak and hear, deaf and dumb spirit. And when the spirit left, He laid hands on him, and he both spoke and heard. So see, and then the woman who had the spirit of infirmity that couldn't stand up straight, she had a spirit of infirmity. As she approached Jesus, he said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And then he laid hands on her, and she was made straight. The boy that had epilepsy, or they call it epilepsy, he was a lunatic, it says in the Word. Jesus cast the spirit out. His daddy came and said, "My son hath a demon." Jesus cast out the demon, and then the boy was healed. So there are spirits that take up habitation in our bodies, and that's why we like to deal with those, because sometimes the healing comes almost naturally after the spirit of infirmity is cast out. Now look, Matthew chapter 15 now. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22. It said, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same border and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered." Now, I want you to see that she was asking for Jesus to come and cast a demon out of her daughter. Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." The deliverance belongs to God's children. And you don't even become a God's children until you get saved through Jesus Christ. You know, there are false doctrines that say all people are the children of God. No, not until they accept Jesus Christ do they become God's children. All people, he died for all people, but not all people are saved until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it is the children's bread. It belongs to us. It's part of our inheritance. So let's look at Matthew 11, verse 12. This speaks of our inheritance. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." You know what violence is? It means trouble and pressure. Is anybody here suffering trouble or pressure of any kind? I have some trouble and pressure. And why? From the days of John the Baptist. Why not from the days of Adam and Eve? Isn't that when it all started? Well, it's from the days of John the Baptist because he is the one that came proclaiming the coming of the Christ, the one who would defeat the devil. That's why the trouble and pressure started then, because the devil knew his days are numbered. He thought that if he got rid of Jesus, he would get rid of that threat. But guess what? Jesus voluntarily, he didn't get rid of Jesus. Jesus voluntarily died on the cross for all of us so that he could go back to heaven to send himself to everyone who would believe. Now the devil's got a lot of problems. If you understand that you have that power and authority, you can cause some damage to his kingdom. And that's what we are to do. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We should be destroying the works of the devil. Okay, so it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or trouble and pressure, and the violent take it by force. That word violent means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That's what violent, the violent. We should be described as the church as vitally active, energetic, and forceful. And that word force, they go after it. It is the kingdom of heaven. That's our inheritance. The kingdom of heaven is our inheritance. It includes salvation, healing, and deliverance. That has been sort of neglected by the church at large. And we take it by force, and that word force means going after it and not stopping until you obtain it. I tell you, when I understood that, I got violent. Because I want everything. Let me tell you, if somebody died, a person in your family, a relative, and they left you an inheritance, you would be down at that bank or lawyer's office or wherever you have to go to get an inheritance, and you would want every bit of it that belongs to you. And if someone else took a part of it, you'd go to court to get it back. Now, that's called violence. You're going to get it because it belongs to you. That's how we should be about the inheritance that Jesus Christ died for us to have. I want everything that belongs to me through Jesus Christ. Now, Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Now, I've been challenged about this as well. I get challenged a lot. Okay, so in Mark 16, 15 through 20, Jesus is talking to the 11 before he ascends into heaven. And he says to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth..." How many in here are believers? I believe it. It's not, he didn't just say, those who are my 11 disciples that are left, or those who whatever. It's he who believeth. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And let me just stop right here and say this. If you have been saved, you become a believer of Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, you need to be baptized. I was saved a long time before I got baptized because I was raised in the Methodist Church and I had been baptized when I was in the third grade. I call it a gang baptism because they lined us all across the front of the church and sprinkled us and then we were baptized. Well, that's not quite... Yeah, I struggled with that for a long time because I thought, well, I've already been baptized. Do I need to be baptized again? But one day, reading the scripture, I saw where Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. He is our example. And if Jesus needed to be baptized, we need to be baptized. And he didn't get sprinkled either. He went all the way in the water. There's something to that. It is symbolic of his death and resurrection, and it really is significant to your spiritual walk. So you need to be baptized. Don't put it off. Okay? 17. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, in the name of Jesus. Not, you know, I got an email from a person that said, by the blood of Jesus. And I said, well, I hear you, but the word says in my name. Jesus said, in my name, you shall cast out demons. Listen, the demons know the rules. They know. So we need to do what Jesus said. In my name, Jesus, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean we should bring snakes to church. Serpents. I like to look up scripture and look up words. And that word serpent can mean a crafty person, like somebody that's out to get you. You're going to take up that serpent. And if they drink any deadly thing, we're not supposed to drink poison either. But if you're someplace and somebody wants to put poison in your food, it shall not hurt you. You better bless your food. 1 Timothy said, if it's received with thanksgiving, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. None of this was, let me tell you, all of this stuff that's going on in the world is no surprise to God. Those chemtrails, the GMO, none of that is a surprise to God. That's why he gave us his word. And if we follow his word, we will be okay. Follow his word. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, in the first 8 or 10 scriptures, about 10 or 11, somewhere there, it says, he told the disciples, he gave them power to heal the sick. And then another time he gave it to 70, and they went out and had power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He said, heal the sick. There's one place in there that says, whatever city you enter into, heal their sick. Listen, that healing the sick is a great evangelical tool. I've had people say, well, if they're not saved, you shouldn't pray for them to be healed. I just said, well, I don't know. The Word said, he told the disciples, whatever city you go into, heal their sick. I went to see my brother one time. He was sick with them. I have come to the city, and I am here to heal you. And I prayed for him. Did he get healed? I didn't even ask. I just do what Jesus says, okay? He has since died. But it wasn't very soon. The point I am making is, listen, our responsibility is to do what he said. His responsibility is all the rest of it. I don't get concerned about, you know, I don't call him up and say, well, how are you doing? And all that. I just do what Jesus said. And the rest of it, this is what it says. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Okay, see, it's not up to us to make the signs happen. He will. He just wants us to do what he says. That used to be a hang up for me. And other people would say, well, are you sure you were supposed to do that? Did the Spirit of God tell you to do that, or did your flesh tell you to do that? Well, I don't know. I look in the Bible, Lord, did my flesh tell me that, or did the Spirit tell me that? You know, it was a real challenge for me at first when I was a young Christian. Who are you working for anyway? Why do you want to discourage me? You know, I never can understand that. All I know is, every time I have obeyed the Word of God, it opens doors for miracles. And it'll do the same for you. When I was a young Christian and I read in James 5:14, if any among you are sick, let him call on the elders of the church. Well, I did. I called on the elders of the church. I called the church. The secretary answers and I said, who are our elders? And she said, well, why do you want to know? Like a good church secretary would. And I said, well, I read in the Bible that if any among you are sick, let him call on the elders of the church. So I'm calling the elders of the church. My son is sick. He's running fever, and I don't want to take him to the doctor. You know, if Jesus can heal, I want to do it his way. And she said, well, honey, we don't do that. And I thought, Lord, am I in the right church? How can they call themselves a church and not do what the Bible says? It's been a real adventure. But anyway, we obey, the rest is up to him. Okay. You know, it's not complicated. Living with Jesus is not complicated. Look at Matthew 6. Now, we're going to get to breaking up some fallow ground. Because there are some things that can block your ability to get what you came for. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute because people will ask me when I encourage them to pray, well, do you have to pray that every day? I said, well, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. So I think that when we pray about things in particular, it's not a bad idea to pray it every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And here's where I'm going. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is not for the other person, it's for you. It's to free you so that you can receive from God. And listen, when you pray this, you're saying, without realizing it, because we kind of memorized this prayer when we were young, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me the same way I forgive others. Ooh. Now that's a mouthful, because we want God to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive, you know, and believe me, some of these things are generational. You ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? I mean, they take up an offense for great-grandma. Somebody told them the story, and the offense goes on and on and on. Our world is full of those today. Full of those. I understand the offenses, but hey, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. Look at Matthew 18. So if you came here with some things going on in your life and you're wanting freedom from them, this is the doorway. You're going to have to forgive, because you may be suffering some things that are a result of withholding forgiveness. It could even be yourself. You know, that's the hardest one, is to forgive yourself. My husband, hearing the teachings of Jerry McGee and not letting the sun go down on your anger. Well, my husband and I had this little argument one time, and before bedtime, and I was having a hard time letting go of that so I could go to bed with a clear conscience. And so I went to him and said, honey, I forgive you for that. And he said, oh, I already forgave myself. I'm like, wait a minute. And here was the other thing. The argument happened after the sun went down. So theoretically, I could go to bed tonight and forgive him tomorrow before the sun goes down. No, I wouldn't play on that one. It's just funny how sometimes my mind works. I think they would call that a loophole, right? Sometimes you can get snagged up in those loopholes and hang yourself with it. Okay, so Matthew 18. We know this story well, too. This guy owed another man a great deal of money. And so the guy got tired of waiting on it, and he said, sell this man, his wife, his children, everything they own, for me to get my money back. Well, the man begs, if you will just give me time, I will repay you all. And the man has compassion and forgives him. The same man goes out and chokes the man for a little bit. Okay, word gets back in verse 31. Matthew 18:31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besought me. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, or angry, and delivered him to the inquisitors, or the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, this is Jesus speaking, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. So see, are you going through some torment? Are you tormented in your body or in your mind or in your finances or in car trouble or whatever? Is it because you've been turned over to the tormentor? Sometimes we like to think that those are just demons giving us trouble, but check your forgiveness, because it could be that withholding forgiveness you've been turned over to the tormentors. And then you say, God, why are you letting all this happen to me? When it's you. Uh-oh. Okay. That unforgiveness is a stumbling block. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's cool, isn't it? Matthew's got a lot in it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This one was a revelation to me. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now, that's pretty specific. What judgment you judge with, you're going to be judged. And with what measure ye meet it, shall it be measured to you again. See, before I learned about the casting out of demons, I had some demons. I had a critical spirit. I had a judgmental spirit. I had self-righteousness. All these things caused me to look at another person's situation and judge it. Somebody else had a problem. Oh, I could tell them exactly how they can fix their problem. I had a friend that used to say, everybody knows what to do with the devil except the one that's got him. And that's very true. Very true. But I am living proof that what you judge is coming to your house. I judged kids that were in trouble, and I had trouble kids. I judged the girls who got pregnant outside of marriage, and my daughter got pregnant outside of marriage. I judged. And I suffered it all. I don't like it. I'm not saying anything. Somebody say, well, I'm not saying anything. I don't want to. I learned that when you judge somebody, it's like you're writing a purchase order for that thing to come to your house, and believe me, it's going to be delivered. So if you have judged, ask God to forgive you right now so that that purchase order can be torn up and you don't have to suffer the thing that you judged. With the same measure you judged it, it's coming to your house. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Jesus said, thou hypocrite. First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's easy to find fault with others. I had I see pictures a lot when I'm pondering things. And when you see that, what is it called out of the brother? The mote in the brother's eye, and you have a beam in your own eye, it's like when you're looking at them, you see the reflection of your own beam, and it shows up as a mote in their eye. So, judge not. Okay? Now, that self-righteousness is a bad thing. Let's look at Luke 18. Listen. Self-righteousness was something big in our family. I say now when I talk about self-righteousness, I was so self-righteous that if I had been at the well when the woman was caught in adultery and they dragged her to the well and everybody's wanting to stone her to death and Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone, I wouldn't have even noticed everybody left because I'd been so busy looking for a rock. That's how self-righteous. That's a That's a confession now. I don't say that proudly. That is awful. But I mean, I was that self-righteous. God doesn't like self-righteousness. Luke 18, starting at verse 9, and he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. That's key. Trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Oh God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I learned that people will most likely judge others in an area that they feel self-righteous in. And that's when you say, there, but by the grace of God, go I. Okay, so now we are going to get to breaking some. Okay, I want to read first Jeremiah 29:11. You know, this is a very famous scripture. When we talk about God having a plan for your life, 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, God has a good plan for your life. If you can join in with his plan, it may not be the same plan that you have for your life, but if you join in the plan that God has for your life, I promise you it's going to be good. It's going to be an expected end, not evil. But guess what? Satan also has a plan for your life. He desires to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what it says in John 10:10. That's his plan for your life. Okay, so we are going to break some generational curses. Now, what do I mean by this? In the Old Testament, I'm just going to remind you of a couple of stories. Abraham, when he was still Abram, and Sarah were on a journey, and they were going to have to pass through some kingdoms, other lands where there were kings, and his wife was a good-looking woman, and he said, you know, you're a good-looking woman, and they're going to want you. They're going to want to take you, and if they know that you're my wife, they're going to kill me to take you. So, hey, when we go through that land, you tell them you're my sister. So, now I've heard, you know, that, well, technically they were half, you know, blah, blah, blah. No. None of that matters. I'm talking about a principle of fear and lying here. He was fearful for his life, and he wanted her, they devised a lie to keep him alive. Okay, that's in Genesis chapter 12. Then in Genesis chapter 26, when I first started reading the Old Testament, I'm reading, I thought, the same story. I didn't even realize it was different characters, because I may remember the details of the story, but not remember who's in the details. But I thought, I just read this, and I went back. This is how God taught me about generational curses. So I flip back to 12, read it again, flip back to Genesis 26. Oh, now this is Isaac and Rebecca. And they are traveling through a land. And this is what I find interesting. It's not just he is fearful and devises a lie. It's the exact same circumstances of famine that they are having to run from. And so I've learned that there are cycles of generational things that will happen with parents and children. At the age of 30, the daddy did this. Well, guess what? At the age of 30, the son did that. They're cyclical, and it's generational, and it's curses. And that's why it's important to break these things. Also, with King David, we know that story well. He was supposed to be away at war in the first place. This is why this happened to begin with. It says when kings were away at war, he tarried. See, tarrying can get you in trouble. You better be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. So he tarried, and he's out on his patio, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath at a distance. He likes what he sees. He inquires, well, she's a married woman. Well, that didn't stop him. He sent for her, and he took her. Her husband was away at war. Okay, so she gets pregnant, and now he's going to have to cover up the pregnancy, bring the husband home. The husband won't take pleasure of his wife while his men are on the battlefield, so he won't sleep with her. So now David's really in a pickle. So he has the husband killed and then takes Bathsheba for himself. Well, the next generation, his son Amnon is lusting after his half-sister Tamar, takes her, rapes her, and the consequences of it are devastating. So see, it generational curses. I thought, like father, like son. You know that saying we have, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter? That's because it's generational. That's why it's important to break these things. So we're going to break some generational curses. Okay? So I want y'all just to stand up, since you've been sitting, and I know many of y'all have traveled a long way and you're getting tired. And we're going to pray a prayer of repentance. And this comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I have, I'm not altering the word of God, but where things don't apply to today, I have, like the children of Israel, anyway, I've worded it for us today, okay? So I want you to repeat this. Father, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear my prayer, which I pray before thee now, and confess the sin that we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandment which thou commandest. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the people. But if you turn, but if I return unto you and keep your commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to my prayer and prosper I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant me mercy. Amen. Okay, so now we've confessed for our sins and the sins of our fathers. Okay, you can sit down. And I want you to repeat this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind and break the power of the generationally inherited curses that came down upon me and my children through my father's bloodline. All his infirmities. Now, if you have a generationally inherited infirmity that came down your father's bloodline, I want you to name it, because that's what we're breaking right now. You know, doctors or the science has proven the generationally inherited stuff. Cancer, 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 cancer. Alcoholism, alcoholism, alcoholism. Mental illness, mental illness, mental illness, mental illness. Generationally inherited curses of infirmity. Mental and physical. I break them right now. Get out. Tell them to get out. Whatever that disease, get out in the name of Jesus Christ. All his addictions, name them. Drugs, alcohol, nicotine, food, gambling, pornography, lust, infirmities, unclean spirit. Go in the name of Jesus. Get out. Get out now in the name of Jesus. We break those addictions off of your people. I break your power off my life and the life of my children. Get out. All his weaknesses, name them. Anger, lying, cheating, stealing, philandering, idolatry, whoremongering, adulterer, profanity, meanness, abuse, whatever was your daddy's thing. We break that off of you now in the name of Jesus Christ and command you to get out of me and my children. In the name of Jesus, I command out of me every evil spirit that came into me from my father when I was conceived. Go, get out in Jesus' name. And now I give leave to the familiar spirits that have followed me and my children down my father's bloodline, that would lead and guide me and my children in ways that are contrary to the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. Be gone, all those familiar spirits. You know, you're just like your Uncle Joe. You're just like your Grandma Jeannie. You're just like. Those are familiar spirits that have followed you down. Okay, Father? In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind and break the power of the generationally inherited curses that came down upon me and my children through my mother's bloodline. All her infirmities, name them if you've got something your mama had. I break it now. I break the power of that infirmity, the spirit of infirmity. Get out in the name of Jesus. Mental and physical, go in the name of Jesus. All her bondages, whatever she was addicted to, go in the name of Jesus. I break your power of addictions in the name of Jesus. I break your power off my life. Spirits of addiction, get out. In Jesus' name. All her weaknesses, name them. You know your mama. Get out. I break your power and command those bad habits. Get out in the name of Jesus. All the weaknesses, go in the name of Jesus. Get out of me and my children in the name of Jesus. I command out of me every evil spirit that came into me and my children from my mother when I was conceived. Get out, every evil spirit. Get out now in the name of Jesus. That came into you when you were conceived, get out in Jesus' name. I break your power and command you to go in Jesus' name. And now I give leave to the familiar spirits that have followed me and my children down my mother's bloodline that would lead me and guide me and my children in ways that are contrary to the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. Amen. Amen. Okay, now I want to pray a prayer that will break oaths, covenants, dedications, ceremonies that were performed over you even before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, or even after you were born. You know, there are particular jobs that will cause you to take an oath. Sometimes you take oaths and it binds you to that oath. And that can be a stumbling block. So, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind and break the power of oaths, covenants that I made, dedication and rituals that were done or made on my behalf when I was in the loins of my forefathers, while I was in my mother's womb, or after I was born. I renounce them and break the curses that came upon me as a result. I command every evil spirit that came into me at that time, get out of me now. Get out. Now I command every evil spirit that came in by oaths, covenants being dedicated, ceremonies that were performed. I break those curses now off your life, and I command every spirit that came into you at that time, get out in Jesus' name. I bind the Antichrist spirit, the generationally inherited Antichrist spirit. I bind you and break your power and command you to get out. Ancestor worship, I break your power in the name of Jesus. I break evil spirits of idolatry, making an oath and pledging your allegiance. I break soul ties with every person I ever made an oath with, even those from the grave. I send their souls and spirits back to them. I call back my soul and spirit from them, cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask you to heal my mind and restore my soul. And I give leave to the familiar spirits of my ancestors in Jesus' name. I renounce and ask forgiveness for every oath I took, covenant I made, dedication and ceremony I took part in that caused the curse to come down upon me through any occupation, like firemen, policemen, military, medical, fraternities, lodges, clubs, agencies, anyone that made you take an oath or go through an initiation of any kind. There was a man here one time that was manifesting like a dog. I mean like a rabid dog. And when I heard him, I just looked over and that's what I saw was a rabid dog. And I just, under my breath, I said, I bind that rabid dog spirit in the name of Jesus. And later, I don't know it, I know I didn't say it loud enough for him to hear me clear across the room, but he told me later that he was in the Navy, I think, and they were having an initiation, and they put collars and chains around him and another guy, and they were to behave like a rabid dog. And he said, that's what I heard, you know. That's the way he was behaving. So, see, just by play acting, a spirit can come into you. And believe me, there are a lot of animal spirits at work in this world, even in the church today, because of things like that. Okay. So we renounce all those oaths and covenants and dedications and break the soul ties formed with them, because when you take an oath with somebody, you're soul tied to all those people. So I break the soul ties formed with them personally and corporately, and I ask you to restore my soul in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we thank you right now, because in the spirit realm, things happen. We might not have seen it or felt it. Some of you did. But in the spirit realm, a bunch of stuff happened tonight, and I thank God for that. Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of backlash and retaliation. Anytime you go through deliverance, make sure if the person doesn't do it when you leave, you bind every spirit of backlash and retaliation. That is a real thing. When I first started coming here, I didn't know about it. And I would have a battle all the way home. I usually had a migraine headache by the time I got home. If I could have, I would have pulled over to the side and opened the door and said, "Get out!" I mean, it was just a torment, a constant, just a torment. So I don't want that to happen to you. So I'm binding that the spirits of backlash and retaliation by the enemy. And I bind every spirit of torment right now that would come to torment you when you lay your head down to go to sleep tonight. I bind all the familiar spirits that came here with everybody that they can't party while the meeting's going on or after the meeting. And I bless you with a good night's sleep, a restful night's sleep. I speak peace to you in the name of Jesus. When you lay down tonight, Father, I just ask you to just blanket them with peace and with rest. And that they'll be here at 6 o'clock for the prayer meeting in the morning. If you came laying prayer, that's where you're going to get it. We don't do it after lunch in the beside the building and in the cafeteria. 6 o'clock up here. Right here is where we take care of personal prayer here. So if you came for prayer, be here at 6 in the morning. God bless you. Good night.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.